What do you do when life falls apart? When everything you built is shaken? Job lost it all. His wealth, his family, his own health, his friends turned against him, and even God seemed silent. But Job's story isn't just about suffering. It's about faith. A faith that endures even in the storm. When your world is shaken, what will still be standing?
Well, good morning, and thank you for being here, and congratulations to all of our graduates, and so proud of you guys, and all the hard work over the years that you've invested in your time and in the classes. You finally did it. So proud of you guys, and we're just glad you're here. Just want to mention, last Sunday we had an incredible day, Mother's Day, and Karen's not in here at the moment, but I just want to say, hey, didn't she do a great job last week? She did amazing. And I know she touched so many hearts last week with the message that she had about secondhand faith. And if you were here last week, or if you were not here last week and you missed it, I encourage you to find it online, go to our website. But also, ladies, we have a gift from last week. If you didn't get it last week, make sure you stop by the hallway on your way out and pick up your free gift from last week to all the ladies. So we want to make sure you get that. So out there and grab that. And so I also want to mention before we dive in, it's always an honor to have missionaries in the house. And we have a faithful missionary, Carolyn Pace. Where's Carolyn at? She worked back there. She's over here. She slipped out. She was here. Was she in the first service? That's what it was. And then she watched Owen play the keyboard. Anyway, so I didn't see her in the first service. I just saw her right before this service. But Carolyn has been serving in Peru for all of these years. And a few years ago, her husband died. This is, by the way, his Owen farmer grandma. That would be Becky, Abe, mom. Becky Farmer. And so it just, her husband passed away a few years ago, and she said, you know what, my heart is still in Peru. So she's still serving the Lord faithfully in Peru, and she's up here visiting families. But so good to have Carolyn with us today, and I'm always honored to be around missionaries. They are just heroes, and the sacrifice that they made to serve the Lord in the different parts of our world. And so, anyway, just glad to have her. But one last announcement before we jump into the message, and this is the Greater Things offering announcement. So 2 weeks ago today, if you were here, we had a large bucket of offering bucket, and we were, some of you brought your bucket, some of you gave online, wrote a check, and the offering is go towards helping new church get started, Compassion Pregnancy, not Compassion, but Crossroads Pregnancy Center, Love for a Child. There's so many great organizations and ministries that we support, and not a penny stays here. Everything goes out to mission work in our greater city of Detroit and our area. And plus, we mentioned Las Vegas. We're also helping them with the church plant in Las Vegas. And so I got to be honest with you, our goal of $50,000 was a little scary for me. I was like, man, I'm the kind of guy that likes to get our goal, but I don't want to be too crazy with our goals. But there's something about our church that loves goals. So we put that out there. And going into the offering Sunday before, that Greater Things offer. Normally we have about $10,000 to $15,000 going in. So we got kind of a good foundation. I feel good about the offering. But going into this offer, we only had like $2,000. I was like, man, I just don't know. Maybe people are just tight this year and just not able to do it. And so we prayed about it and said, God, if your will, whatever that is, here's the goal, but if it's something else, that's fine. So we prayed about it. And so the last 2 weeks after we counted all the tennies and the nickels, you know, and all the dollar bills and all the checks and some that came in last week, and here's our grand total. $63,095, and praise the Lord for that. And so we're excited about using that to be a blessing to so many here in our community. And so, well, good. Well, hey, let's jump into Job. And if you've been with us, we've been taking about 5 weeks to look and unpack this book of Job, which is, for some that don't know, Job is considered one of the earlier writings of the Bible. It was actually written before Moses got to Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, and all those books. And so written about the same time frame, if not earlier. And so Job is an old book in our scripture. But when you go through the book of Job, it tackles one of the probably life's hardest and most personal question that any of us face, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And so let me just, a quick review. In week one, we met Job. And the Bible describes him as a blameless man, an upright man, a man who feared God and shunned evil. And so he was living a life of faithfulness, living a life of integrity. But then almost overnight, Job's world falls apart. He lost his possessions, his employees, his health, and sadly, all 10 of his children. And as I was preparing for this series a few weeks ago, I came across online this wood carving that was made in Germany in the 1800s. It's now in the London Museum. And it's a wood carving of Job. And you can see on this picture, you can just kind of see the anguish on his face, the shock from the pain and the suffering that he was going through. You can also notice the open sores that craftsmanship, you know, that woodmen were trying to create, you know, the open sores of Job's body, just to kind of just give a picture, you know, a glimpse of what Job is going through here in chapter 1. And so in week chapter 2, we look at Job's friends. We talk about their friends that came with good intentions, but their comfort quickly turned to condemnation. They were convinced of the formula. Remember the formula? That, hey, if Job is suffering, that means that Job must have done something wrong, that Job must have sinned really bad. And so there was this idea of this formula. And so that's what we talk about in week 2, when we talk about Job's friend. It's interesting that that's really a terminology called Job's comforter. It's actually a term, it's a noun, and the definition of a Job's comforter is a person who tries to console someone, but only make things worse. That's a Job comforter. And sometimes I'm a Job comforter, especially to my wife. And I try to make things better, but I make it worse. How many men can relate? Okay, you try to, yeah, okay, someone, yep. You know, I remember when my wife, when I had two kids, you know, and the delivery room. And I thought, I went to Lamar's class. I gave up my night to sit with her and to help her do the breathing exercise. And so in the delivery room, I thought, hey, I'm going to be next to her. I'm going to help her breathe. It can be wonderful. And at some point, probably about 1 minute, 2 minutes in, maybe it's because I'm deaf and I can't hear rhythm and the breathing. And Karen just looked at me and said, Scott, you just need to stop. You're making things worse. And the nurses agreed with her. They were like, yeah, just sit in the corner. We've got this. And so, you know, I sat in the corner and watched Nathan get born. And so then round 2 happened, you know, Abigail, right? You know, my second child. And I thought, okay, I'm going to get better at this. I do not want to make things worse. And so I paid extra attention in Lamar's class. I mean, I got this down, and of course, it's delivery time. I'm in the room. And I stand next to her, and it's the same thing. Candace says, Scott, just stop. You're done. And so, and then I just stepped back, and I thought, you know what? I'm just not going to sit in a corner like I did with Nathan. I'm going to make things better by doing a little comedy. A little comedy in the delivery room always works. That's what I thought. So I did a little comedy, and so sure enough, you know, Abigail was born on Groundhog Day, you know, on February 2nd. And so, you know, but Abigail comes out, you know, she's coming out, and I thought, this is it, this is my moment. And I said, hey, doctor, if the baby sees her shadow, does that mean that you have to go back for 6 more weeks? I thought that was funny. The doctor thought it was funny. The nurse even chuckled. Karen did not think it was funny. It's a terrible Job comforter. Terrible. You know, I just made things so much worse. And that's exactly what we see with Job's friends. They were not making things better. They were making things worse. And so we've seen so far here in Job, we've seen his loss. We've seen the failure of his friends and how they acted. Today, we're going to shift to Job himself. And for 35 chapters that Job argues with his friends, he questions God. And as you're reading these chapters, you're going to be wondering, hey, can I say that to God? You know, can I really be that honest with God? Don't forget what Satan said at the beginning. The very beginning of the book, remember, he said, hey, God, the only reason Job is such a good guy and living a good life is because, you know, you've been blessing him. Mess with his life, and he will what? He will curse you. He will curse you. And as you're reading these chapters, or hopefully you're reading these chapters, today you should be up to chapter 21. That means that next week we want to read up to chapter 28. And so if you're a little behind, get caught up. But as you're reading these chapters and seeing Job, you see him ranting. Not sort of ranting at God. You're thinking, does this qualify as cursing God? You know, is this the moment that Satan wins? Is this what cursing God looks like? And that's what we're going to talk about today, because if you've ever wondered whether you could be completely honest with God in your pain, Job's story, I believe, has something that you need to hear. So if you're taking notes, get your pens out and get your handout ready. You can also take notes on your app, in a church app, Laypoint app, and you can join us there as well. But here's the first thought. Number one, Job speaks with raw honesty to God. Raw honesty to God. The weight of grief had pushed Job to a breaking point. The normal filters of politeness and restraint were gone. He says it right here in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, hey, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint. In other words, I'm not asking permission to speak freely. He said, I'm going to give free rein to my complaints. I'm going to speak out in the bitterness of my soul. Now, most of us, we don't talk that honestly, especially to God. We second guess our words. We wonder what's appropriate to say. Let's just be honest. We filter ourselves all the time. Like when my wife asked me, hey, honey, do I look okay in this? Or she might ask me, hey, honey, do I look like I've gained weight? Let me tell you, that is not the time to lose my filter. Right? That is not the time to lose my filter. I have a choice. I can have a filter over the answer I give and survive, or I can lose my filter and die. And so, hey, you know, we filter ourselves all the time. But Job, at this point, is past that. He wasn't worried about appearances. He wasn't worried about what people thought. What, you know, he wasn't worried about his, you know, he wasn't managing his emotions. He just said, I'm just going to pour it out on God. He basically said, I don't care if this doesn't sound polite. I don't care if people approve. I just need to pour this out. And in his pain, Job asked some very hard questions. He spoke with raw honesty. And some of us, hey, you've been here. You've been there. You've been to the place where, you know, your faith just simply cry out to God and refusing to stay silent, and that's where he's at. And so with the filter off, Job questioned some things about God. I'm going to walk through three of the things that he questioned. Number one, if you're taking notes, Job questioned God's justice. God's justice. At the core of Job's struggle was a painful accusation. God, this isn't fair. This is not fair. Chapter 9, verse 22, Job says, it's all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. Verse 24, when a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds the judges. If it's not he, then who is it? In other words, Job wondered if God cared about justice at all. It seems as if tragedy and blessing falls randomly on good people and evil people. So Job, he voiced a question that many of us have quietly asked. Why do bad people often have happy lives? Look at chapter 21, verse 7. He said, why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not on them. They get a pass. How come the wicked people get a pass? Look at verse 13. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. And yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. And so we see the tension here in Job. Why do people who openly reject God sometimes live in comfort, and those who serve God faithfully their entire lives go through heartache and pain and loss? I was reminded of this back in 2016. I remember hearing the awful news story about a shooting that happened in a church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, where 26 people that were worshipers, 26 worshipers that were in church were shot and killed, including the 14-year-old daughter of the pastor. My heart broke for the story, and about 7 months, 8 months after that event had happened, I went to a conference in Dallas, Texas. And I was sitting in the front row, and I look over, and I see next to me the pastor of that church, Pastor Frank Pomeroy. I've got a picture of his family, his wife, after their grief. I remember standing next to him and had a chance to talk to him, had a chance to pray with him in that moment. There were 10,000 people in this room, and I happened to be standing next to Frank Pomeroy. And I watched him just worship God every time the worship was done. But in my heart of hearts, I thought, man, where's the justice in all of this? Where's the justice? You can't help but ask that yourself. It feels so unfair, and that's what Job is feeling. So he just said it, God, it's not fair. Job, he also questioned God's motives. Not only did he wrestle with the fairness of life, but he also began to wonder if God had turned against him. Job wasn't just asking why. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or, you know, why? He wasn't just asking why. He shifted, why me? Why are you coming at me? You see here in verse, chapter 7, verse 20, he said, if I have sinned, what have I done to you? You who sees everything we do, why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Job here is assuming that God must be punishing him for something. And maybe he's listening a little bit to his friends, and they're telling him all this stuff, and say, hey, you did something bad, that's why this happened. And so he's assuming that too. He said, God, what have I done to you? Why am I being targeted by your anger? And as I read through these chapters, I hear Job accusing God of being kind of petty. Because Job knows he's a good guy. He knows. But since his life is in the toilet and falling apart, God must have found some little petty law that Job has broken, and so he's punishing Job for that. And so Job is almost viewing God like a police officer who pulled people over for going to 58 in a 55 speed zone. It's like, man, are you really that petty? God, did I really break some little law that I'm not even aware of? Why have you made me your target? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt, man, why did God keep picking on me? Maybe you just guess that he's disappointed with you, but you don't know why. And so you just go around feeling vaguely guilty, vaguely resentful towards God. So Job, he questioned God's motives. He said, why me? What's going on? Why are you coming at me? And then Job questioned God's kindness. He wrestled with the thought that God might actually be really cruel. In his darkest moment, Job wondered if God not only allowed suffering, but he somehow took pleasure in it. Chapter 9, verse 23, he said, when a scourge brings sudden death, he mocked the despair of the innocent. I mean, this is a heartbreaking accusation. Job, he felt like a victim of divine indifference. As if God stood by and watched while the innocent suffered. Again, if we're honest, many of us have had moments where we have wondered the same, right? We prayed for healing, we prayed for rescue, for relief, and yet the silence remains. It can feel like God is distant, not close, or even uninterested in what we're going through. In over 20 years of ministry, I've been in situations with family, whether it's in a hospital, praying over a loved one, or at a funeral home where they are grieving over a loved one, and many times through tears, I've had family members say, Scott, I just don't understand. We prayed. Does God even hear us? Does God even care? It wasn't rebellion. It's just raw heartbreak. The same kind of pain that Job expressed thousands of years ago. And that's exactly where Job found himself. In his place of deep, deep pain and agony, Job poured out the harder questions to God. He said, God, you are unfair. God, you are against me. God, you are cruel. And the obvious question at this point that maybe is in your head, is this okay for Job to talk like that? How did God feel about it? Did this qualify as Job cursing God? Was Satan's prediction right after all? Those are the questions, right? What leads us to a second thought here, and the second thought is God welcomed the struggle of our sincere faith. Job's friends were horrified what was coming out of Job's mouth. They couldn't believe their ears. Chapter 8, his friend Bildad, he said in verse 2, "How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. It's a chaos what's coming out of your mouth." His friend Zophar, chapter 11, verse 3, "Will your idle talk reduce others to silence? Will no one rebuke you when you mock?" Chapter 34, his friend Elihu said that Job had answered like a wicked and rebellious man. From their perspective, Job had crossed the line, and they're waiting for the lightning to come, for the lightning strike. You know, you ever been around someone that's okay, I'm going to take a couple steps back. That's what these guys are doing. Job is talking. He's being raw and honest to God. And his friends are like, "Whoa, I don't want to be near Job when the lightning strikes." I mean, they're shocked. They couldn't believe their ears. In their eyes, you don't talk to God like that. But here's the shocker. God was okay with it. God was not offended by it. God, whose opinion mattered the most, right? He was okay with all of it. And we'll see that later as we get to the end of the book. When the book unfolds, God does not rebuke Job for his honesty. Instead, he corrects Job's friends. Now, God, we'll see this next week. God never said that every word of Job that he said was accurate or theologically perfect. But Job's heartfelt cries were not considered cursing God. They were the desperate prayers of someone who refused to give up on the relationship. Philip Yancey's, in his book, Disappointment with God, I've got several of his books in my library. He described it like this, and got it on the screen, on your handout notes. He said this, "One bold message in the book of Job is that you can say anything to God. Throw at him your grief. Throw at him your anger, your doubt, your bitterness, your betrayal, your disappointment. He can absorb them all. God can deal with every human response save one. He cannot abide the response I fall back on instinctively in an attempt to ignore him or treat him as though he does not exist. That response never once occurred to Job." And that's the key. Even as Job struggled, he never let go of God. He never turned his back on God. His cries weren't an act of rejection, but his cries, they were an act of engagement. Job kept returning to God, saying, "Hey, God, I just want to speak with you. God, I just want to understand." We see the same pattern throughout the Psalms. Psalm 102, verse 9 and 10, we see the psalmist said, "For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside." David, the psalmist, voices a similar anguish in chapter 22, verse 2. "My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest." These are called Psalms of Lament. They're not polished. They're not pretty. They're raw. They're real. They're honest. They're honest prayers of people who refuse to walk away from God even when life feels unbearable. And maybe you're here this morning, you're in that place. Because your life is really hard right now, and you're tired of polite, shiny, Christian cliches answers. And you're wondering if it's actually okay to be honest with God. You wonder, hey, is it really okay to tell God how I really feel? And the message of Job and the message of Psalm is clear. Yes, it is. Job's friends, they were offended. but God wasn't. You see, God can handle our deepest doubts and frustration. Faith isn't about pretending. It's about being real and engaging with the holy God. Real trust often looks like wrestling. God can handle our struggles when we pray and talk to him. Here's the third final point. Job longs for someone to stand between him and God. In his heart of hearts, in the middle of all his cries, he longs. His heart yearns for someone to stand between him and God. In the middle of all his pain and suffering, Job said something so remarkable. Chapter 16, verse 19. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. What was Job talking about? A witness, an advocate, an intercessor. Deep down, Job knew that he needed someone who could stand between himself and God. Someone that could bridge the gap between him and God. He put it like this in Job chapter 9. You also see the same idea in chapter 16, at the end of chapter 16, but in chapter 9, verse 32, Job said, he's not a mere mortal like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together. You know, as a parent, I can relate to this. When my kids were little, the conflict break out, a little fight, argument, maybe they're upset about a toy or just something that was unkind, just said something unkind, they would come running to me or they come running to Karen. You know, and you know what I'm talking about, your parents. They come running to you. You know, and you step in, what? You step in as a peacemaker. Sometimes I literally have to place my hand on one child and my other hand on the other child. God, bring them together, calm the situation down. When I say something like this, hey, let's figure this out together. Let's figure this out. I want to bring them back into a relationship, and that's what Job is longing for here. Someone who could place a hand on both him and God and bring them together. And there's good news. The good news of the gospel is exactly that. It's that the mediator that Job longed for has come, and his name is Jesus. If you're taking notes, because Jesus was fully human, he can lay his hand on us. He felt what we feel. He suffered what we suffer. He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And just like Job experienced, Jesus experienced the silence on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there was nothing. Darkness and pain. Because Jesus was fully human, he could lay his hand on us, but because Jesus is also fully divine, he can lay his hand on God. The Father of God, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus became the bridge between heaven and earth, the one who stands between you and God. On the cross, Jesus suffered for you, and today he walks with you through every pain, through every suffering, through every question, through every loss, through every valley. He walks with you. He is not distant. He is not indifferent. He is near the brokenhearted, and maybe today that's exactly what you need to heal. It's a story of a little boy who lost his mama unexpectedly. And each night after the funeral, his father would tuck him into bed, only to hear the boy crying in the dark. Night after night, the father would sit beside him in bed, sometimes laying down with him, whispering words of comfort, words of love, doing what he could. One night through the boy's tears, he said to his daddy, he said, "Daddy, I know you're here, but I can't see you. I just want to see your face." And the father wrapped him in his arms and said, "I know, son, but I'm right here with you in the dark." Later that same night, the father was laying in bed alone. And he has a time of grieving. He's confused, he's exhausted. And he prayed almost the same words. He said, "Father, God, I know you're here, but I just want to see your face." And that's the cry of Job. That's the cry of countless people walking through pain. And maybe that's your cry here today. So what do you do when you don't understand? What do you do when the answers don't come? What do you do when it feels like God is silent and distant? You don't run. You don't hide. You go to Jesus. Even if it's messy, even if it's unsure, even if all you can say is something like this: "God, I don't understand. I don't see what you're up to. But I'm not walking away. I believe you're still here. I believe you care. And so, Jesus, be near to me. Be near. Be my advocate. Be my mediator. Hold me together. When everything feels broken, God, you are my hope, even when I don't feel it." Jesus is not waiting for you to pull it all together. He's already with you in the dark. He's with you now. The mediator that Job longed for, he's here. He's holding you right now. Next week, we're going to look at how God responds to Job. It'll be powerful. I know next week is Memorial Day weekend. And if you're in town, you'll be tempted to, well, it's the picnic, it's this and that. I'm going to encourage you to be here to see how God responds in a powerful, powerful way. And I hope you won't miss it. If you can't be here, you're out of town, you know, watch online or watch the replay if you can't watch it live. But tune in. Read chapter up to chapter 28. Keep your reading through Job. And I hope that today you'll make a commitment to do all those things. But as we close out today, some of you, You're struggling with God right now. Don't quit. Don't turn your back. Stay in the struggle. And know that Jesus is ever so close, even in the darkness of our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And thank you for your word. God, I know there's some of us this morning are going through a hard time. We're looking for answers, but we're not hearing the answers. We're looking for directions, but we can't find it. when it's been a struggle. God, I pray that we will just keep leaning in on you, to not quit, to not give up, to not turn our back. Help us to know that, God, we know that you can take our honest requests, that you can take our honest prayers. They can be raw. You can take our disappointments, our doubts, our betrayals sometimes. God, you can handle it. And so, God, I pray that we learn from Job with an ear to listen and to lean in on what you have to say when you speak. So, God, we ask you to help us today. Help us next week. Help us to read the next 7 chapters of Job. Help us this week to reach out to someone. Maybe there's someone that we need to stand alongside and not be a Job comforter, but be a friend that would sit and listen and just be there. God, I pray that we'll worship this week, even when we don't feel like it, that we'll worship. God, help us to trust that you walk with us even in our darkest moments. And so, God, we ask for your blessing on our day. In Jesus' name, amen.